thank you for praying with us, church family, and trusting and hoping in God. And as you're seated, we pray that you grab your note, or we ask that you grab your notes that have been handed out. Some of these are in digital format if you follow along on the church app. My name is Dan. It's my privilege to serve as pastor here. I get the joy, too, of delivering the main message. We do that from the Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, grab it. If you have one at home, bring it. If you use your device, turn it on. And sometime, I can still hear my parents telling me in church. They have never said this, but if they were in church with me, they would say, turn your notifications off while the pastor's preaching. That's what they would say. Does that sound pretty parental, doesn't it? So plug right into your devices. We've got a North Central Church app that lets you follow along with the messages. Fill in the blanks and email your notes to yourself. We hope that's a good tool for you. We hope that it is more helpful than distracting. In the meantime, we're going to work through our series here on work, and today is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to talk about the purpose of work. We did that. We're not going to talk about the mission of work. We did that. Today, we're going to look specifically at the balance of work, and in particular, we're going to talk a little bit more about, I should say maybe a little bit less about work and a little bit more about working less. Or not only working, but what else is a part of the gospel being at work in our hearts through our work. So we're going to be looking at the book of Thessalonians today. Open there with me if you would. And we're going to be in chapter 4. It's a book that is a letter that's written to the church. Paul writes it and God instructs him specifically. What do some of the ways in which believers who belong to God, how do they live their lives? What are the differences in the way that they live compared to those who don't believe? What does it mean that eventually Jesus is going to return and he's going to scoop up his people and we're going to spend eternity with him? How then shall we live until he returns? And specifically, what Paul describes here are some very specific categories that help us organize our life. How many of you like to organize stuff? Anybody? What about organizing your whole life? God helps us, inspires us, and actually instructs us to organize our whole life. So let's read it together. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We've enabled you to never bring it because right here on the screen behind us, you can follow along. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. I heard a life-changing story at a conference one time where the public speaker described this scenario that he said happened to him. He's a family counselor. He works days in the office. He works at nights counseling his clients. And on the weekends, he pastors a church. And he said his life was crazy. And one day, when he was ready for his next appointment, he buzzed over to his receptionist and said, "You can send in my next appointment. I'm ready." And he said his teenage daughter comes around the corner and he said, "Hi, sweetie, how are you? I just wanted you to know I got my next client coming in. So, you know, I hope you know that." And she said, "Hi, Dad, I'm doing good. I wanted to talk to you because I met a boy at camp, really excited about it, and I knew that the only way I was going to get a chance to spend an hour with you was to schedule an appointment with you at your office. So, Dad, I am your next appointment." And I had a sobering moment as a young church leader with a young family. And the sobering moment was the reality that without intending and with never thinking about it, with never planning, without any real thought giving to it, it's possible for anybody to ruin their own life, marriage, and family just by omitting something specific and something vital. And that is without recognizing the absolute need to make balance a part of one's life. balance. Now, there's a movement that's kind of anti-balance, and here's what they say. Don't do things you don't want to do. Give yourself passionately to the things that you have to do and love to do. And if you're doing things that you love to do, you won't have to worry about balance because they'll all be life-giving. And what I'm actually going to present to you today is that, in fact, you can be passionate about things, but I do believe that it's biblical and spiritually mature to identify what the best things are and to prioritize them more than anything else. And hopefully that will help you be passionate for the right things. There's something wrong in our lives when we're stressed about balancing all that we're expected to do with all that we have to do, and then adding to that all that we should do. Anybody else stressed? Not necessarily by what you are doing, but what you ought to be doing. I find it painful to consider the tension that most of us face trying to juggle the same things, family and church family and work. And if you have health challenges, add health challenges. And we have a massive issue if we find ourselves responding to people who say the simplest little, hey, how's it going, and our response is naturally, knee-jerkingly consistent, and we say the same thing all the time, oh, life's crazy. Things are so crazy. Oh, this is just a crazy, things have been really crazy lately. And you know what I wonder? I wonder if some of us have been saying that life is crazy and intending to mean at this stage of life, it's just a crazy season, but we've been saying that for years to people. For years, we've been asked, how are we? And we describe our life is crazy. Is this okay to say to people and to feel and to live over and over and over again? Here's what I know, and this is a problem that we're going to tackle here this morning. Without proper boundaries, if we don't have the right guardrails on our lives, our chaotic and stressful lifestyles become so overloaded with job demands, life expectations, family demands, relationship demands, work demands, that eventually this whirlwind of chaos slowly destroys our life. And all the things that matter most suffer until they're broken. And how does this happen? When our hearts belong to our success culture, when our hearts belong to success rather than belonging to God, we find ourselves slowly, inadvertently destroying our own lives. Our lives will end soon. This is what Paul says in Thessalonians. He says to them, our lives are going to end soon. We belong to God. They're going to end soon. We're not here for very long. And while you're here waiting for your life to end, whether it's to pass away naturally or eventually the return of Jesus to take his people home, while you're here living this way, I want to urge you and I want to instruct you specifically on how to live. So here's some specifics for you that we're going to get into based on this passage. And here's what he says, gospel people. So this is people who belong to God, people who are Christians, who have rested their faith and their trust in Jesus, and they belong to God as his church. Here's some specific instructions to you. They are urged and instructed to prioritize their life differently than someone who doesn't belong to God, or different than non-Christians. So there's a uniqueness to belonging to God, and gospel people prioritize something unique in their life. They do it differently. Now, some of you have goals, and you think, you know what, I can't wait to retire. I'm saving for that. Some of you might have goals like, I want to get my kids through college. I wouldn't mind getting married. Some of you are thinking, I wouldn't mind staying married. I'm currently married. That's one goal, is to stay married, to do so happily. Also, to get healthier, to get that degree. And here's what I'm wondering. If you belong to God, shouldn't one of our top goals in our life be balance, health, inner health? Thriving on the inside, even though our schedules are packed, less activity could probably mean for most of us more meaning. Less activity could possibly mean more meaning. And gospel people protect their lives with a new goal, and that new goal is life balance. So, number one, he is describing to us that we prioritize our life differently in that we adopt a new life goal. And that life goal is no longer success, like people who don't know God, don't belong to God. Instead, it is balance. Make it your goal. Your whole lives belong to him. Jesus is teaching his disciples, God gave you to me. You belong to me now, so live for my glory, not for your own glory, your own success, your own status, and all of the other things that we can crave as a human being. Live differently because you belong to Jesus. And here's what I've learned, that anytime we're trying to fit God into a busy life, we find ourselves off track. Do you remember when you had, if you're a parent here, and when you had your newborn child, you probably never said to the newborn child, "Listen, I'm glad you're here, but I don't have time for you. I have a very busy life, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to find ways to fit you into my schedule." What happened? When you have a newborn child, you have to find ways to work your whole life around the child. This is very similar to what happens when you belong to Jesus. You don't ever have this conversation with God like, "Listen, you're super important to me now. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to fit you in somewhere. I got all these things going on here. I'm going to try to fit you into my lifestyle." In fact, it's not like that. What happens is our lives are so dramatically changed that everything we do is hovering around God. It defines and determines how and what we do and the way that we live, the way that we see the world, the way that we experience the world. So we are off track if we have to budget time for God. And here's what I've also learned, that most of us make time for what's most important to us. We make time for the things that we love the most. Most of us never get a few months into the calendar year and then ask ourselves, "When was the last time I showered? I don't remember the last time I showered. I don't think I have. It's been a while." Why? Because it's important. Most of us are on a regular routine of hitting the shower. Most of us have probably never ended up 2 weeks into the calendar month and then discovered you haven't eaten a meal. By the way, I might tell you publicly, that has never happened to me. It's never even come close. I've never even come close to that. I find time in my day and my life and my routine to eat. I find time in my day and my life and routine to shower. We make time for the things that, have you learned that? Have you learned that? You make time for the things that matter most to you. So, one leadership author, guru, who is a writer and well-respected author, Stephen Covey, here's what he said. He said, "The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. Decide ahead of time what's the most important to you, and you plug those into your schedule." Here's another way to think of it. When you're not in control of your calendar is in control of you. If you don't take control of that calendar, it takes control of you. So how do we do that? Here's what we're going to do. To take back our lives and start building a healthier life, here's what we do. We build our healthy lives on priorities. Three specific priorities that are listed here in the book of Thessalonians that Paul says, while you're waiting for the return of Jesus, live a healthy, balanced life so that people recognize that you belong to God. And here are some ways that you can categorize and prioritize your life, and he gives us three. The first thing he says is this: redefine your success around love, more love. He said, "I already recognize that you're doing a lot of loving, but it's not time to do less love and more of something else." He doesn't say less time with people and love for people and spending time caring about people and more work or more recreation or whatever. What he says is, "I've heard about how great you love your church family. You've immersed yourself in those relationships. Keep doing more of that, because every time you do that, you bring glory to God. And you actually know how to do it, because God has demonstrated his love for you by laying his life down. And every time you love each other, you're helping him to stay alive in your community." So start with love. Love more people, more love for the more people in your life. If you want a healthy lifestyle, here's what you may have noticed. It's more people and more love for the people that are in your life. I'm so glad God doesn't say, "Let's scale back on the love and on the people. Get involved in more projects." Instead, what he says is, we urge you to love the people that I have put in your life even more. Immerse yourself in the faith family, immerse yourself in your own family, and make it your goal to love even more. Secondly, planned rest. You have to plan your rest. If you're looking for healthy life balance and you want to grow healthier than you've ever been, plan your rest. Redesign your work around your rest. And if you don't do that, do you know what we call in my life? Here's what I call unplanned rest. Rest that you're forced to take that you didn't plan to take, we call that crashing and burning. When it's time to rest because you have to rest, typically if it's unplanned, it's because you're crashing and burning. Plan your rest. Now, how do you do that? First of all, we use this model that God worked for 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh? He watched the Cowboys lose to the Jets last week. By the way, there was a little kid in our church family who asked me how the Cowboys did against the Jets last week. And I had to rebuke him with the holy anger of God. But he has been corrected to never ask me those things ever again. God, for 6 days, worked, created, and then as a means of demonstrating to us what this rhythm of work looks like, he took the seventh day and he rested. By the way, you're familiar with the character of God. Did he need to rest? Can you visualize God bent over, huffing and puffing? Oh my gosh, that was the biggest ocean I've ever created. This galaxy was huge. Not for a second. Here's what he did. I'm going to work 6 days. I'm going to exhale, and then I'm going to get on this seventh day. I'm going to show the people that I've created there's a seventh day. Inhale, rest. And our bodies are designed that. Have anybody else noticed that on Sundays at a certain time or the seventh day of whatever your work week is, the seventh day, something happens? There's this exhaling or this inhaling of lifelessness, which is rest. It's time to rest. So make it your goal, Paul says, to lead a quiet life. Plan your quietness. Plan your rest. Rest doesn't come knocking on our door. Rest comes running over us in crashing and burning. But you don't have to get to that point because you can plan your rest with health in mind. And you protect your personal life from hyperactivity and from chaos. And my personal goal, by the way, if your personal goal is earning and having bigger and better and more, if you worship the God of achievement and success, it will be impossible to rest. It'll be impossible to plan rest. In fact, lack of rest may become a badge of honor. And I know that we have a conviction in my own family, and we're faced with how are we going to raise our own kids with all the achievement opportunities that are out there? Should we just unleash them on every opportunity so that they can have every chance to achieve? And we have a growing conviction in my home that we have to be so careful that if our kids only did one thing during each school semester at a time, and each one of them did it well and dove in nice and deep, we would have a good, healthy balance in our home. But if we did everything all the time and every opportunity and opportunity for achievement we took advantage of and signed our kids up for it, we literally felt like we would be raising our children in the minivan. I mean, it's easy to feed them in the minivan because there's drive-throughs. But raising them and having our conversations and disciplining them in the minivan and so on. And as it is, even with one thing per semester or season, it's still plenty of activity. But the reason why somebody wouldn't scale back is because somehow the idol of success and achievement and bigger and better and more. I think it's probably worth considering that what ought to be driving us is peace in our home, health in our hearts. Able to be with each other, see each other, eat together, rather than looking at our clocks all the time and always getting ready for the next thing. And you can protect your whole life with a Sabbath rest. And if you choose success over Sabbath rest, eventually the crashing and burning will happen. Now, we were warned about this in Proverbs. The author of Proverbs says, you have to be wise about this stuff, because if not, if you don't plan the rest you need to charge you up, you will destroy your life. You see the scripture here that the author of Proverbs 23 wrote? He said, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. This is why people wear themselves out. This is why people crash and burn, because they're trying to get bigger and better and more material wealth. Be wise and know when to quit. Contentment teaches you when you have enough. And contentment teaches you that if you select contentment, you then can be healthy. It's those who are discontented that are constantly unhealthy. So why would This is why we would wear ourselves out. We sacrificed rest in order to get bigger and better and more. And the question is, when enough will be enough? When will it be enough? We have to decide it is enough. Now, let me give you a really quick, just got to keep on going here, three lies that steal our rest. First of all, there's the family lie. Just listen to these, if you would. And here it is. In order for my kids to be normal and successful, I have to sacrifice our personal relationships with our church family, or I have to take on unnecessarily exhausting jobs to make it happen. In order for my kids to be normal and successful, I have to do more than is necessary. I have to sacrifice balance at the altar of opportunity and achievement for my kids. And here's another part of this lie. We are bad parents if we don't prioritize their opportunities and activities above everything else. That lie has slowly eroded family connections and care and health too over time. All kinds of nuances to that, but I'll leave that at that. Here's our church family lie right here. In the church family, what I'm doing with my time, talent, and treasure is irreplaceable. I'm extending my family and am unfaithful to my work, but I have to keep sacrificing at church. I keep sacrificing my balance because who else will do it? That's a lie that only you can do it and you are irreplaceable. We say in the church family all the time, priorities mean that you're always asking, while I'm involved in the church family, am I overextending myself? Am I extending myself so that I have personal unhealth and family unhealth? Work lie. Here's a work lie. My job needs me, and my family's going to be okay without me. It's actually the opposite. Your family needs you, and your work is going to be okay without you, right? That's a game-changing, life-altering way to identify some of the lies that we have slowly believed. And also, if you learn to say no, every time you say no to one thing, you're saying yes to something else, right? We use no as a means by which we fix our lives in some ways, because when we say no to the good things, we are able to prioritize saying yes to the better things and the best things. And then Paul says this little thing. I wanted to point this out real quick because this might be helpful for some of you. Paul says, make it a goal to live a quiet life. And then right after that, he says, minding your own business. I mean, think about that connection here. Lead a quiet life. And one of the ways that you do so is by minding your own business. If you want to protect your life against painful interpersonal relationship drama and chaos, here's what Paul says, mind your own business. Some of the stress and anxiety in our lives, some of the reasons why we don't have balance in our life is because of the ongoing, ever-present chaos and drama in our life that we have kind of stirred up and caused and created, because according to the scriptures, we are busybody involved in everybody's business. And because of that, there's constant upheaval and turmoil. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody work with anybody like that? Look next to you. Anybody sitting next to you who's like that? So Paul's given instructions, and he says, lead a quiet life. And the way that you lead a quiet life is to balance your priorities, but also get out of people's businesses. Think the best of them. Graciously pray for them. Expect the best for them. Hope for the best for them. Make yourself available to them, but their business is not your business. And then you'll find yourself having relational peace rather than relational chaos, which I think is key here to this kind of inner rest. Number three is hard work. Here's what he says. More love, plan your rest, and hard work. Hard work. And here's what Paul is saying. You've been given a gift, a talent. Somehow you are capable and able to do something. And when you work hard at it, in balance, you will be able to make a living for yourself. And eventually, you'll be able to be a contributor rather than just a consumer. You'll be able to give to people, and you'll be able to be generous with people. You will be able to find yourself in a position where you can, you don't have to live off the charity of wealthier Christians. Never abandon gainful employment. Continue to work faithfully enough that eventually you're fruitful and you can be someone who's contributing and giving rather than someone who is only taking when you don't need to because you could work with your hands. In fact, Proverbs says, the wisdom books say, if you don't work, you should expect not to what? Not to eat. Also, if you don't work, you won't miss your favorite soap operas during the day, because normally they're during work hours. But if you don't work, you should expect that you, if you were able to, that you should expect not to eat. So you can, gospel people are so productive that they don't become a burden to the faith family by living a lifestyle of dependence where they have to depend on someone else. So why pursue balance in your life? Obviously for peace on the inside, obviously to be rested and healthy and thriving, but there's more to that. This is helpful, I think, and insightful. And here's what Paul says, that the reason that we balance our lives is because we become attractive to onlooking non-believers. That there are people on the outside looking in at the Christian community and say, what's so special about them? And what they see is what's so special about us is not our material wealth, it's our inner health. It's not all that we have, it's the health and strength and vibrance in which we do it, which we live our lives. To build a winsome reputation is why we find ourselves living this way, waiting for the return of Jesus. And then people who are non-believers will respect the way you live. You will have a respectable reputation and you will not need to depend on others. I guarantee you, when you're at work and somebody says to you, so how's everything going? How's life? And you go, oh, it is so crazy. I mean, sometimes I don't know how I make it. I guarantee you there's nothing respectable about that. Right? Nothing respectable. Now, some of us, we're just being honest. But if that's the answer we give all the time, is things are out of control. I don't know which end is up. I can't tell you how it's all collapsing in. I have lost my way. It's a crazy time right now. Hasn't it been like that the last 20 years? Kind of, yes. But whoa, is it out of control like a tornado? Listen, do you think there's a single outsider looking in on the Christian faith who says, now that, there's something special about that person right there? What they're saying is, I get it. I have no balance in my life either. I'm trying to make it up as I go along. I'm pursuing the American dream bigger, better, more, and achievement and success and opportunity, and we've gone all in, and I feel the same way. And here's what we're saying. As believers, we don't give ourselves to that. As believers, we say our goal is balance and health. We have more love for more people that God's given us. We've planned our rest. We work hard, but we have it all being shaped and formed through our following of Jesus and adopting new priorities and building our healthy lives on those priorities to win the respect of onlooking believers. As givers, not takers, we are contributors, not consumers, and we're building the capacity in our lives to give love, give time, give energy, give care, and we do that because we're working out of a healthy well that is capable of refilling and giving out. And the results, Paul says, are as a body of believers, as a church family, you are publicly influential and you have personal independence. The gospel people aim to win the respect by our reputation of onlookers with our life balance, not just our life achievements. I don't think anyone's going to be impressed by our 401ks, our plaques, our work and career awards, and being published in journals. And I don't think anyone's going to be impressed with the size of our house or the kind of car that we drive. But it is possible to impress people with this. On the inside, we know who we are, we know who we belong to. We have health on the inside. We work hard. We rest well. And we always have enough love to give to someone else. There's another story that's burned in my mind that I'll never forget. And it was a pastor telling a story one time of how in September, when the kids all went back to school, they were bringing home their first week projects, which is drawings of their family. And the little one ran up to dad and said, Dad, here is my... here's the schoolwork, and I drew this, and dad looks at it, and it's their family. And all of the family members are in the picture, and he turns it over and realizes, well, not everybody's in the picture. He's not in the picture. So he says to his little one, so I noticed that dad's not in the picture. Yeah, he's not there. Well, where is he? Oh, he's at work. And in the little one's mind, here's the picture. We have a family. Dad's not a part of it because dad, who's my pastor, is available and present with other people, but not available and present with his own family. You see how that stuck in my heart? You see how that grabbed a hold and shaped me. And here's what I found, that most of us have to start somewhere. And here's where you start. You start with the one who says to us, when you link up with me, when you yoke your life up with mine, Jesus said, when you do that, when you are connected to me, it's easy. The weight of serving me is light. Come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened and you are weak and you're weary. Come to me, because when you're with me, you're going to find that I help lift the load. In particular, here's what Jesus does. All the work that you think you have to do to make sure that God is satisfied with you, Jesus has already done it. And he didn't do it half-baked like you and me. He did it perfectly. So Jesus rescues our heart from the work that is the most restless, which is that somehow our soul has to make the effort to make sure God's happy with us. Jesus has already made God happy. And to make God happy, you rest your trust in the work that he's done. And what that means is that we have an inner rest. It's called a Sabbath rest. But our true and better Sabbath rest is the work that Jesus has done applied to our lives, so that we no longer have the anxiety, stress, and effort that's needed to make sure God's happy with us. We rest in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest on the inside. His yoke is light. His burden is light. His, all of that connectedness to Jesus is easy. And if you're weary, and if you're restless, and if you find yourself somehow today heavy burden, it is the one rest that we need who gives us rest, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for that new, unique rest today. May you stir us to a new vision and new convictions for balance, for working parents. God, give us wisdom on how to prioritize. For burdened families, we pray that you'd help us to have clarity on our priorities and our balance. We pray that our North Central Church family would be healthy people because we're balanced people. We pray that you'd free us, oh God, from the idol of success, of gaining and getting bigger and better and more at the expense of our family's health, our health. We pray today that you would reveal to us areas in which we need to let our agonizing effort go and rest in the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. We pray that you'd make it so. We call on Jesus' name together today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.